Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those, and we're on page 16 today. Page 16, Genesis chapter 22, and we'll be reading the first 19 chapters, 19 verses, not the first 19 chapters. That would be a long service. All right, Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Today we're going to be looking at this passage in Genesis chapter 22. This is the word of the Lord that we have read together. What we're going to be looking at through the story of Abraham is we're going to see a faithful follower of God that trusts that the Lord will provide. This is our hope as well as we are at Christmas time, as we celebrate Christ. We celebrate that God sent his son, Jesus, to come here to provide a way for us. But we also look forward to the future of a hope that has been promised to us, that the Lord will provide again as he has promised. So we're going to go through this passage together. My parents live in Newmarket, which is about 47 kilometers north of my home here in Toronto. And when I Google it, I'm told that it should take about 30 to 35 minutes in ideal conditions, okay? So under the most optimal conditions, with, you know, no traffic, no construction, no anything like that, it would be ideal for 30 to 35 minutes. But I would not call that the normal time that it takes to get to Newmarket. And anybody here who travels on the TTC, this could be the same. Anytime you go across the 401, pretty much anywhere in Toronto, if you look, and if I thought that that was the normal time that it would take, I would be wrong. In fact, it's highly abnormal that I ever make it there in 30 to 35 minutes. If I expected to get to my parents' house every single time in 35 minutes, I would be frustrated almost always. My expectations would need, and do need sometimes, as I'm in the car, serious adjustment if I made the mistake of confusing the ideal time with the normal time. There's the ideal, the optimal, the best, and then there's the normal way. And we somehow have come to the conclusion that a normal life for you and for me is a life that kind of glides along a lot of the time, above all the craziness of the world, above all the fray, above all the interference and, you know, all of those things, that nothing will interfere with our life, with our health, with our happiness, with our families, with our relationships, with our jobs, with our living situations, that we think the normal should be that it's nice and just glides along, no problem. But we need to, and if we are students of the scripture and see how God has acted and what he has trusted, that we need to adjust our definition of normal in this fallen world that we live in. Because the fallen world that we live in from the beginning, as we've been seeing in Genesis from the tree, is that it is a fallen and broken world, and that God is seeking to put it together again through a relationship. He's seeking to put our relationship together again with him. And one day he promises to fix and put the whole world back together again. And this is our hope. So we need to remember the reason for Christmas. We need to remember that Jesus sent his son, Jesus, to this world because it was broken to the core. It didn't just need a paint job, but it is broken. And that we can't just be content. He wasn't content in leaving that way because he loves you and he loves me. And he came into this broken world as the God who provides. He came in as a sacrifice for us to the world that is groaning and struggling. All of creation, it says, not just humans, but the trees and the rocks cry out and everything is groaning because this is not optimal right now. This is not the best. It's normal and it's bad and it's broken. And we need to remember the promise of the second coming, that Christ will set all things right because a deposit has been made. We know this if you've studied Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything, and we need to remember that. So as we look at Genesis chapter 22 today, we're reminded of these ups and downs that we live in this broken world. So as we study and see Abraham here, just a little bit earlier in the story, Abraham's been promised that God will make him into a great nation. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Back in 2015, we studied the covenants together as a church, and we talk about them often. But back in Genesis chapter 12, this is where it started. Abraham was 75 years old at the time, no children with his wife, and he was told, you're going to have children as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. It took 25 years of him wandering and waiting, and there's these different promises and different tests that kind of go along, and some of them Abraham did really good and he passed, and other ones he fails. Yet God continues on with him, and then at the ripe age of 100, he has his son Isaac in chapter 21. And now in chapter 22, we descend on this story and we see that there is going to be a test of faith for Abraham. So the first part that we're going to look at today as we see this is the question that God is asking Abraham. Are you faithful? He's going to ask, are you faithful to me? So verse 1 and 2, that's the question. Are you faithful? And if you're faithful as a Christian, which means first and foremost, you need faith. You have to trust in God in order to be proven faithful to God. If you don't trust or believe in him in the first place, he's not going to put you to any test. Because we know that God tests us. The first part is, are you faithful? Expect tests from God. Verse 1 and 2 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. So as the readers of this narrative story, we know from the outset that this is a test. Abraham did not have that luxury. Abraham replies to God, here I am. Then God said, verse 2, take your son. This is great repetition, really putting it in for Abraham. Your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And go, sacrifice him on the mountain as a burnt offering I will show you. Right at the beginning of this story, we see that Abraham is going to be tested. And part of what we need to remember is that God is going to test us like he tests, not exactly as he tests Abraham here, but there has to be a test. You might have recently seen in the news, Elon Musk released his nice new pickup truck, and it's got bulletproof glass, it was told, and they brought somebody up from one of the employees, and they took this big thing, and they were told the glass is bulletproof. They gave him this big piece of metal to throw at the window, and he threw it at the window because it's bulletproof, and it shattered. Okay, it didn't shatter, it cracked, okay? Now, he feared for his job when he did that, and Elon Musk looked a little silly, and then they did it again, and the same thing happened. They didn't test, they did test, but it didn't hold up to how he had said that it was going to happen. God does the same thing. How do we know that we have faith in God? God wants to test that. He will test that in this broken world. And a test is different than temptation. Let us understand that, okay? God puts a test in our way. He tests us so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything, as James talks about. Okay, this is from God. This is for our good and our benefit and for his glory. Temptation is different. That's something that temptation is not sin, but if you give in to temptation, then it is sin. So as it goes through here, it's set up for him. And God is asking Abraham, are you faithful? Go and take your son. And in his mind, going through is the fact that he has been promised that my offspring is going to be as numerous as the sand and the sea and sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. And he goes, how is this possible? And we get into the second part. The second part shown in verses 3-5 is this, is that in the midst of this testing, Abraham focuses on God's promises. He does not expect explanations. Abraham focuses on God's promises. He knows what God has promised him in chapter 12, and in 15, and in different ways, that there is this promise here. God has proved faithful. This narrative, in how it is written, because it's trying to communicate something to us, does not go through all the explanations. Abraham is not asking why. Why is this happening? How is this happening? Isaac doesn't get into, we don't get a lot of dialogue from Isaac of him saying to his dad, Dad, why are you doing this? Like, nothing. I'm sure he would have said something. But here it is, and Abraham is focusing on God's promises and not on the explanations. So verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham wants to get this done. He is faithful to God. He says, go and do it. Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. It says when Abraham cut his own wood, 100 years old plus, cutting his own wood for the burnt offering, thinking about what's going to happen. He set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, so they traveled for 3 full days. Makes you wonder, why didn't God just tell him, look, there's a space right over there, go and do the sacrifice. He allowed it to go for 3 days. It's far away. He has time to turn around. He has time to think about this. He has 3 days of worry and anticipation, but he has to focus on the promises of God. On the third day, Abraham, verse 4, looked up and saw the place in the distance. So he says to his servants, you stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And what we get is just this great verse of what they're going to do and how Abraham sees what's happening. And he says, me and my son Isaac, will worship, and then we will come back to you. We will go over there and worship. We are offering a burnt offering to the Lord. Burnt offerings are one of the first kind of sacrifices that were brought in Scripture for his people. And the idea of the burnt offering was you would take a full animal and you would completely burn it before God. And what it symbolized was this renewal of a relationship between a holy God and sinful humanity. So you are offering this, and in the process of it being burnt up and going up, this is an act of worship. The whole process, the seeing it happen, the being there, you are worshiping, you are remembering, it's tangible, we get to see that doing this, that we are renewing our relationship with God, that we, that a truly holy God is there, and that we are sinful, and this renews the relationship. And Abraham is going to do this. We will worship God. We're going to worship this holy God on the mountain. You stay here, we're coming back. And in the midst of this, he is focusing on the promises that he knows to be true, that God has told him about, that he has seen happen for the last 25 years. He's not asking why. He's not going through that. That's not shared with us here. So Abraham is going, and as he is going, the bulk of the next section in verses 6 to 14, as Abraham is going, he is going to depend on God's provision. As he goes to do this, he is depending on God's provision. Verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son. Here you go, carry this, you might need it. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. They didn't just have Zippos back then or little lighters. So you get to carry the fire, carry the knife, bring this with you. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied. So this is the first time we get to hear Isaac speak. They've now traveled 3 days together, okay? I'm sure they talked a little bit, but this is what the narrator wanted us to hear. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This reminds me of my kids, some of my kids, I don't know, all kids, I don't know, where you're going through, and then here they are, it's been 3 days. Like, it's great that he points this out, but it's been 3 days, and this is when we get it. Hey, we got wood, we got fire, we got a knife, but no offering. How are we going to worship? I know he's not saying exactly like that, but it's coming to the story at this time. And even just this week, I was walking to school with my kids, and as I was walking to school with my kids, we noticed a lady who was there who was, it was garbage day, who was picking through the garbage, and it wasn't recycling day, it was garbage day and organic day, and as she was there, one of my kids asked me, I'm taking Elijah and Colette to school, and as I'm taking them to school, they go, what is she doing? And as you're there, in just this innocent, childlike way that they realize that this person is different, that this is different than what's usually going on, as Isaac sees, something isn't quite right here. But in this innocence and in this wonder, why is she doing that? And as I walk by a little bit more, I realize that she's pulling apart the bags of garbage, and I see a piece of pizza, and she's pulling apart the piece of pizza. She's got a cart, and she's got a dog in there as well, and she's got sandals on, and it's snow outside on this day, And there she is, and they wonder, why is this happening? And so, you know, you tell them, well, she doesn't have any food to eat. And you're struck by this too, but you don't show that. I'm not showing that. I'm not breaking down to them, but it moves you because it's not how it's supposed to be. This is not your average, somebody is just asking for food. There's so many things that are wrong with this. And, you know, you try to check if you have any money, and I'm like, oh, I don't have anything, so I'm just walking to school. And then I remember my secret pocket that sometimes has money in it for just such an occasion, but usually when I get to the grocery store and I forget that I left my wallet at home. And I check, and there you have some money. So you go and you give her some money. And then as I'm walking back to my kids who are there, they go, what was that? Or what did you do? You know, I gave them some money. And then Elijah goes, oh, she's really going to treasure that, eh? That's really special for her. So, you got to know Elijah. He's just got this sensitive heart. And you're trying not to be like, yeah. And you just kind of continue on. And that's what's going on here with Isaac and Abraham. And all of this emotional stuff is going on for Abraham at this point. But Abraham, he's walked with God faithfully. He's learned things. He expects these tests. He's focusing on the promises. He's not asking for explanations. And here is the best part of what he tells his son Isaac, that God will provide. Why? He's done it before. This is a promise. God's not turning back on his promise. We're going to see that. He swears by himself on things. God doesn't take back his word. And so Abraham says to Isaac, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Isaac didn't need to question that. His father said it because Abraham trusted his father, and that's how it was going to go. And on they went, that God was going to provide, that God needs to provide, because if God doesn't provide, there is nothing else for Abraham. This is his only option. He is desperate and dependent, and dependent on God, that God needs to show up, that God needs to provide. Is his faith real? It is being tested. The only way that you know if it's tested, if you become mature and complete, trusting God that he will show up, is if you go through this, right? It's the only way. You have to check in. I was at summer camp, and when I was young, I was probably only like summer of grade 8, and there was a guy who was a little bit older. He was 16, and he had his license, so he would take us into town. We were at Fair Glen Youth Camp, and there was an older guy. He didn't have his own car, though. He just had his license, and there was an older guy who worked in the kitchen, and he allowed my friend to borrow the car. Towards the end of the summer, what I found out, though, is yes, he had his license, but he only had his learner's permit. And see, the person who he borrowed the car from never checked, never went to see, to test if what was true of what he was saying. You need to do this. And it's important that we are tested to see if we are true. So here they are going along, and Abraham says, God will provide my burnt offering. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. I'm sure his son Isaac probably helped out as well. Remember, this is an act of worship, right? Like coming together, like we'll talk about that a little bit more. This is an act of worship. I go camping with my kids. They like to get firewood. They like to put things in. I'm sure Isaac's part of this building. And then in verse 10, we have kind of the pinnacle of the story. We've seen now in the last dialogue that Abraham and his test of faith is the point of the story. It's not whether or not Isaac is going to fight back, because it says in verse 9 that he arranged the wood and then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Normal burnt offering, the fire would be going. You cut up your burnt offering and you throw it on. So it's a little bit different this time. He's burnt. Built it, put the wood there, bound his son, and put him on. So a little bit different of a process. But nonetheless, in verse 10, it then says, then he reached out his hand. Now, I don't think this was like a fully prepared meal that you see on TV where it's like, everything is segmented out and we're ready and we're going for efficiency here. I don't know exactly, okay, we've got this, the rock together, we've got our altar, we've got our wood, and I've made sure the knife is right here, and we're going to get this done. If this was me, you know, all right, I'm going to go get the knife. Like, this is the moment. This is the time, and he is waiting, and he reaches for the knife, but he's trusting in the promises of God to slay his son. But verse 11 says, so I'll read verse 10 and then 11. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he has now got the knife in his hand. He's not motioning. He has the knife. And verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to heaven, to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. So the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, pre-incarnate. There's some discussion of what that is, but it's pretty standard that the angel of the Lord would be Jesus, because the angel of the Lord, like the Danforth, the angel of the Lord doesn't show up again in Scripture after the birth of Christ. An angel of the Lord, angels of the Lord, but not the angel of the Lord, appears to him or calls out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, and it's repeated. Not just once, but twice. At the beginning in verse 1, it's just Abraham. He says, here I am. Repeated. And Abraham says, here I am. And the voice, the angel of the Lord says, do not lay a hand on the boy. And in case that wasn't clear enough, he says, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God wanted to know, do you fear me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than the promise of this blessing? Am I better than the promise of this blessing? Do you trust that I can do this? In Hebrews, we're told that Abraham believed in his own mind, he had surmised and thought that even if this went through, there would be some way that God would resurrect his son because his promise was that true. There wasn't any, there's no record of resurrection of any kind up until this point. But somehow, Abraham thought, because he was so sure in the promises of God, that this is what the writers in Hebrews says would happen. That's how strong his belief in what was going on was going to be. And now, this is for God. God knows that you fear him. You haven't withheld from me your son, your only son. And then the story continues in verse 13. Abraham looked up, and I like that because we don't get all the details in narrative. So you kind of put yourself in this situation of these real people in this real place in this real time. And he's going and he's got his knife and it's worship. And I don't know when the angel of the Lord called out to him or what exactly happened, but I like to think that this was clearly an emotional time. And just to be overwhelmed that the angel of the Lord calls out to him and he's just like, I'm here. And I just picture him either dropping or just dropping his head in worship and adoration. And either way, he is down. And then in verse 13, Abraham looks up because he's told that he's going to provide. And Abraham looks up and there, just either behind him, depending on, or there in a thicket, some trees, a bunch of trees, he sees a ram. So not a lamb, but a ram. We don't get that ram, that lamb provided, as some commentators of the Bible talk about, until we have John the Baptist talking about Jesus as the lamb preparing the way, and that he was a lamb led to the slaughter. So some people like to do that. But we get a ram who's caught by its horns. God provides, and he went over, he took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And he does this. And so Abraham, it says in verse 14, called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham depended on God for his provision. He reasoned that, so we hear from Hebrews, that he could have brought him back to life. But he was trusting that we will worship. Verse 5, he tells his servants, we will worship and then we will come back to you. I don't know what that time of worship was like, but I think this speaks greatly to worship in general for Abraham, that he had this relationship with God, which is one of the things we see in this narrative, that Abraham knew God and God knew Abraham, which is should be calling for me and us. Do we know God? Does he speak to me? Do I respond to him? Do I respond to him quickly as he is moving in my life? Do I then go and do what he says quickly the next morning? Or do I say, I'm going to shelf that idea. I'm going to do that later. That sounds good, but pretty difficult. I've actually got something else going on this month. And how do we do it? But what we see here is that worship and this relationship between Abraham and God is so important. If you have not that, if you don't have that relationship with God, he's not going to test you to see if you're faithful. He's going to try to reveal himself to you so you see who he is, so you see that he is a holy God and that you are sinful, that I am sinful. One of the things as we go through this that I want to point out is this test to see if Abraham is faithful. Now, if he fails this test, God isn't going to just, all right, you're done. Promise is all gone. We don't know what's going to happen. But what we know from Scripture is that we are told that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. That God, in his agreements with us, in these things, that as followers of him, if we have put our faith, hope, and trust in him, believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we're not earning our salvation, all right? This testing of us being found faithful is so that we can be mature and complete, so we can continue to bring him glory. So we can see the world, how it is, broken, and not be disrupted and disturbed all the time, thinking that, oh, I thought this, I was hoping for normal. And when we encounter these challenges of life and we see the world around us that's broken, we're able to operate in this world and give God glory still. So as this is going on and this worship is happening, I imagine that it was just a beautiful time that Abraham had there with his son Isaac, worshiping, seeing and experiencing the burning of this ram and this offering up to God again, as he had done many times before to renew the relationship between him and God. And just to experience that. And my challenge as I think about this is, do I depend on God? Am I really thinking that I need him to show up? As I show up to worship here, as I show up to worship in my own reading, in my own prayer life, in my own life of faith, do I need God to show up? Or do I just need him to show up at night at 8 o'clock when I'm putting my kids to bed and the rest of the day I'm pretty good? Do I need him just to show up when I've got a test? Do I need him to show him up so I can get out of bed in the morning? Do I need him to show up at the end of the month when there's no money left but I've still got bills? Or do I need him all the way through and I'm trusting in his promises, that I am relying on him, that if this doesn't go through, I don't know what's going to happen? As I was reading and studying this week, one interesting thing just about this burnt offering, we remember that this story continues, and we're going to get into the promises that were renewed with Abraham, and this hope looking forward, and this hope looking forward is what we are part of now, this new covenant that we are recipients of, because God continued to provide. But if we fast forward just to the book of Exodus, as God provides through, he provides a new covenant with Moses. And if we go forward to Exodus chapter 10, and here is the nation Israel now enslaved in Egypt to Pharaoh, and they've been enslaved for 400 years, okay? And they're still trusting that God will provide. We need God to provide. An interesting thing in that passage, after the ninth plague, so you know they're enslaved, they're slaved, and they will not let their people, Pharaoh will not let God's people go. Moses goes, there's all these different plagues. At the ninth plague, maybe you've read this before, Exodus chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, it says this, it says, and Moses is allowed after the ninth plague to take his people away. The tenth plague wasn't needed. At the ninth plague, Pharaoh relented and said, fine, you and all those people, get out of here, go. But Moses asks for this. He says, but Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifice. Oh, let me read 24, that'll help. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. So he's saying, go. Only leave behind your flocks and your herds. Moses said, you must allow us to sacrifice, to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are supposed to use to worship the Lord. After nine plagues, they're allowed to leave. They've been enslaved for 400 years. They're told to go, but their pet is in the burning building. Their animals and livestock are here, and they're like, oh, if my house is burning and my pet is inside, I'm leaving, okay? If my food or my provision or whatever it is, I'm leaving. For them, the worship of God was so closely tied to the fact that they need to offer these burnt offerings and these sacrifices to God, because it showed their thankfulness. It showed that they realized that God is holy and that they're not, and that they would rather stay enslaved with God than free, thinking that they're turning their backs on God. That's how dependent they were on God and his promises and his provision, that they were willing to stay behind because they wouldn't be able to offer the sacrifices to say to God, thank you so much for being with us. I'm so dependent on you, God, that I need you, that I will stay here in this situation. So as it continues, we see verse 15 to 18 as we go through. Verse 15 to 18 reminds us of this, that Abraham was anticipating the future, and that God reminds him to anticipate the future and the future promises that I that he has for Abraham and for us as we remember the story, the future promises that we have. And verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham for a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Some may swear on their mother's grave because it's like, look, I am not, you know, trust me, I'm going to do this. I really respect this. And God swears by himself because there's none greater that he can swear by. He is swearing by me. I declare that I will do this, that it's no longer conditional. These promises that God has made to Abraham, to his nation, to continue to repair the relationship with humanity, it's not going to be dependent at all on him. It's now dependent on God, and God is going to fulfill this. Because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations, which is us, we are part of the all nations, will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returns with his servants and they set off together. Abraham anticipates our future hope from God. Abraham does this. He anticipates. He looks forward. He receives some additional kind of attachments here to the covenant that God has promised to him. It's now dependent on God. They're going to overthrow some enemies. And that's now in there. But God is going to be with them because they are heirs to this promise. As we said, we fast forward a bit. In the Old Testament, at this point, there's not a whole law system set up. But God does set up in the going on from this part of Abraham being faithful. And as we look at where we are and as we anticipate Christ coming and continuing to be the God that provides and will provide the return of his son Jesus at the second coming and set all things right. Before that, though, God did set up the system of sacrifice and offerings in the Old Testament with his people Israel. He did this to atone for and cover over their sins. And these sacrifices, they didn't pay the full price, but it wasn't until Christ. They averted the wrath and the judgment of God in this Old Testament system. So God didn't pour down his wrath and his judgment on them. It set it aside for a time. But we know that in the book of Hebrews, these Old Testament sacrifices that were set up, we're told in Hebrews 10, that these were not sufficient enough. They were insufficient to fully pay the price of people's sins. And Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. And in Jeremiah, we're told about the new covenant, that God one day will set up this new covenant with us, with the house of Israel. He will make it with them. And he says, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and they will be my God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Hebrews 11 Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, as it talks about this great section of faith, you can read through that this week. I won't go through all of chapter or Hebrews 11, but within Hebrews 11, we have this great kind of recap of Abraham and his life and some of these things that we've been talking about. But he knew and he trusted that God would provide all the way along here. So at Christmas, as we go through, I'm going to wrap up fairly shortly. At Christmas, we remember these covenant promises and the provisions that God had continued to provide to his people. That he was interested in winning us back and restoring a relationship. And he wasn't going to do this by force. It's not how God works. But he wanted to do it by choice, by lavishing grace on us. And at Christmas, we remember that. We remember that Jesus sent his son into this broken world by choice to lavish grace on us, to win us back, to show us that he loves us and that he cares, and to provide a sacrifice once and for all that the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish, but the blood of his son could accomplish. And the final kind of part, there's a few applications we could make, or many applications. I've made some as we go along. But part of this is God has this relationship, as I talked about, with Abraham. And it's not just Abraham knows God. Abraham, in this test of faith, as this experience, wants Abraham to tangibly do something. In the Bible, sometimes, you know, when we think about this, doesn't God already know that Abraham was going to do this because he's all-knowing? Why did Abraham have to follow through with this? And sometimes we ask these questions. Why do I have to pray about this if God's already doing this? Why do I have to do this if this? God already knows all these things. He's going to take care of it. The Bible talks about greatly that knowledge is different than the experience. That our faith is something that has to be put into action. Our trust in who God is and showing that isn't just an intellectual thing. It's not just about knowing about God, but it is about following and trusting him. Knowledge is one thing, but praying, reading scripture, going through these things. God might already be in the motion of answering prayer, but he wants us to pray because he wants us to call out to him, to depend on him, so we ourselves know that we're calling out to him. So that when it happens and when God shows up and when God provides, we say, God provided, not, whew, glad I made it through that day by the skin of my teeth, or I'm glad I made it through that by myself. But that we can then worship God. That we look forward to the joy of being able to worship God with great vigor and excitement. It's said that Hudson Taylor, or just before that, it's so great for us to be in this position that we're in right now, in the sense that we're 2,000 years past Christ's return. We celebrate his coming as a child. We're 2,000 years in. We've seen the faithfulness of Abraham. And you read the Hebrews 11, you'll see the faithfulness of all the other people. We have God's word. We have this rich history of faith and of God acting and God providing. Yet our world is still not right, and we're looking forward to Christ coming back. And when we forget that, and when we think and we get back to the mindset that, man, this world is still broken, or why is my life like this? It's not optimal because we live in a fallen world, but we look forward to the future because just as Christ and God has been faithful in the past, he is going to return and set all things right. This is our hope as believers in Christ. It's said that everywhere that Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary to China, everywhere that he lived, he hung a plaque with two Hebrew words on his wall. And the two Hebrew words were Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh, which is the Ebenezer means in the scripture, thus far has the Lord helped. Thus far has the Lord helped us. And Jehovah Jireh is what we learned about today. God will provide. Or another kind of looking at that is the Lord shall see to it. Like, what do you need done? The Lord shall see to it. The Lord will provide. It's done. It's in his hands. So whether Hudson Taylor looked back or ahead, he knew the Lord was at work and he had nothing to fear. Abraham was an old man at this time, over 100 years old. But he wasn't too old. And what we learn at other times is he wasn't too young to be tested and to be growing in his maturity in Christ, in the Lord, and trusting him. We must remember James, consider it pure joy as we go through trials, so that we become mature and complete, not lacking anything. A faithful follower of God, as we've been looking, trusts that the Lord will provide. They will surrender to God, trust his promises, rely on his provision. And we are really looking forward to anticipating the future hope that we have as followers of Christ when he returns and redeems all of his creation. Thank you.